Okay, smashing. I bring you greetings from Harry Eddowes. Everyone remember Harry? Harry was with us a few years ago. He passed through Eastleigh on the way down to Devizes, actually, with a friend yesterday, but he asked me to pass on his regards. Is John Radford amongst us today? He is, he's up there. Is it your birthday today, John? He's 67 years young today, is that right? Yeah, there you go, embarrass you in public. I'm not going to attempt to sing happy birthday. I did that with Gordon on Christmas Day, and that went horribly wrong, so I'm not going to attempt that again today. Thank you, Simon and band, for leading us this morning. It's quite amazing for me. I've been here 15 years. I don't think I've ever sung a number of those songs that we sung this morning, but they spoke really powerful words. Fanny J. Crosby or whatever it was, an awesome name, powerful words. Well, I'm not quite sure about no longer portals remaining cheerless. Someone will have to come and explain that one to me later, I think. That kind of, it's a bit interesting. Acts chapter 2, that brief reading that we had from Gemma there. It's a wonderful snapshot of the first century Jerusalem church, that this church that burst into life, quite literally burst into life after the amazing day of Pentecost. And these verses are a simple but a powerful description of the way they did church then, or the way that they were as church, that can serve, I hope, as a guide for us today and will lead us perhaps to make some decisions about how we are doing church ourselves in this day and age. Because the title of this morning's message is Decision Time. I wonder how you feel about that. I wonder if you're a little intrigued by that. Perhaps you're a little alarmed by that. Decisions about what? What's coming next? You'll be interested to know that the what inspired the title Decision Time was a van. Specifically a van, you may have seen it, parked locally, belonging to Decision Time Ministries. Anyone seen that van? It's normally parked just around the corner on Blenheim Road there. So I guess the guy lives there who's got some connection with it. Underneath Decision Time Ministries, it reads, Saving the Lost, One Soul at a Time. Now, I don't know how you feel about that strap line. I confess to having a mixed response to that. I cringe a bit at that kind of line on one level because it's probably not fair, but it seems to imply that they, Decision Time Ministries, are the saviours, that they have this thing that they're doling out. I'm sure that's not fair. I'm sure their doctrine is sound, but it's just a bit cringy for me personally. But I love the Decision Time Ministries bit, being fully persuaded, as I am, that making decisions is crucial. Making decisions in life is really important. I wonder how you are at making decisions. How good are you are? If you don't like making decisions, a psychologist will tell you it's because you are overly concerned about the consequences of getting it wrong. Or of getting it wrong and therefore being made to look foolish or being held responsible or accountable. Or that perhaps you're a people pleaser. And you're overly concerned with what others are thinking about you. As it happens, I'm both. So I don't like making decisions at all. Fortunately, I have Catherine in my life. She makes my decisions for me. But making decisions, joking aside, is so important. So important. I would go so far as to suggest that if you don't make decisions, things just don't tend to happen. And you may experience that in family life, in your personal life, in organisational life. Decisions are crucial. You can have very good intentions, but unless you have the capacity to make decisions, then those good intentions never become realities. So I'm asking us to consider making it decision time in three areas of life today. Are you ready for that, church? Are you ready for that, people? Let me take a slug of water. First up today is money. It says in Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Wow. What a picture. What an amazing picture of a group of people. Never mind the rights of ownership. never mind putting aside for a rainy day. There's a need here. I have the means to take care of that need. Therefore, let's do it. I'll take care of that. I wondered as I was reflecting on this, did property and possession somehow mean less then? Were property and possessions worth less in those days? But of course, no way. In fact, it's completely the opposite. People had much less of everything back in those days. So possessions and property were worth, you know, so much more. They had no pension schemes. They had no national health services. Those things were their, were kind of their future. And yet, these folk that we see being church, doing church in Acts 2, were giving away. So what is going on? What on earth is happening in Acts chapter 2? Seek his kingdom first, I think is what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. Society says, look after yourself first. Jesus says, look after each other as the church. It's wonderful reading the book of Acts, extraordinary book. If you even if you're familiar with scripture, going back to Acts at the beginning of a year, I think, is a fantastically dynamic thing to do. Certainly if you don't know anything about scripture, going to the book of Acts is not a bad place to start. But there's this amazing journey that the church goes through, having sprung to life in Jerusalem. So by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, this group of people have been so successful at this community building, this community of believers, and taking care of the needy amongst them, that they need to restructure their own team and the church to allow the apostles to go out and preach and teach, and others then to take care of the administration of this amazing giving and sharing. But what's compelling to me again in this is it's not, oh my gosh, you know, let's not do that because that's getting too busy. No, it's still both. They're still adamant that they need to keep this giving and sharing going at the same time as preaching and teaching the word. Those of you who have attended the last few church meetings will remember perhaps looking at our goals for ministry and mission and our budget for 2019, you'll be aware that there is a significant hole in our budget, in our finances for 2019. And on top of that, we also desire to employ a children's and families worker for the amazing opportunities that we have and Chris Walker has with his ministry in amongst young people and young families. As part of that review, or that review that Brian did, our treasurer asked us to review our giving. I wonder if you've done that already. Were you aware that that was asked? Our level of giving is broadly the same as it was 4 or 5 years ago in this church, and yet the scope and activity, the scope of our outreach and the activity that we do today is considerably more than it was then. How do you feel about that charge? Typically, I think when we are asked to review our giving, two things can happen. One is that we look around at others, especially those that we think are perhaps are better off amongst us, and think, well, they ought to be doing the giving. I'm quite hard up myself. Things are quite tight for me. He looks wealthy or she looks wealthy. They ought to be doing the giving. And effectively, we pass the buck. Another thing that might happen is, we think, well, never mind asking for more. Maybe we ought to be doing less and spending less as a church. And, you know, that's the way to solve this, so that I don't actually end up having to give more myself. Now, if we're just a club, if what we do here is just a nice, vaguely encouraging thing for each other, just to kind of keep us, you know, encouraged, and we're just contemplating building another a clubhouse, if we're just a club, that's one thing. But if we're the church of Jesus Christ, if we're a church concerned first and foremost about being Jesus to one another and about taking the message of Jesus into our community, notice I didn't say saving the lost one soul at a time, then that's another. So I want you to wrestle with this. What's the ask, Toby, you may ask? Please, church, each one of you, faithfully, because you love Jesus, and you want to play your part, no one else's part, just your part, please review your giving. Review what you give. Make a decision about your level of giving. And if you have trouble turning decisions into action, which some of us do, and I would include myself in that, go and share your decision maybe with someone you trust so that they can hold you accountable for it. Can you do that, church? Can you respond to that? Can you review? Can you make a decision? Can you go and share that decision if necessary? I pray so. Second area I'd like us to review and make a decision about is hospitality. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A couple of things of note here. The first thing that jumped out to me is church for these guys was not a once a week thing. Now, you're probably a busy person. I don't know whether church is a once a week thing for you, or it's a once a month thing, or it's more regular than that. But for these people, church was not a once a week thing. It was an everyday thing. Every day they used to meet together in the temple courts. That was their kind of church. That was their setting then. But it's the spontaneous, natural and wholehearted use of their homes that for me is actually the more compelling thing and perhaps the more challenging thing. Here at Eastleigh Baptist Church, we've been striving to be 7 day a week church. That's one of our big drives. And I know for our forebears who gave birth to the Wells Place Centre, that was a part of what they had in mind. It was a way of connecting with our local community, but it was a way of being 7 day a week church. But using our homes as they did in Acts, I think is taking this to another level, isn't it? Because your home is your place of safety. That's your place of refuge from the busy world. That's your place, that's your personal space. You live life kind of out there, but you want somewhere at the end of the day perhaps to retreat to be yours, to be just to come in, not to have to share with others, not to have to give to others. So opening that up to others, particularly people that you may not know very well, that's your last bastion. That's your keep. And what's more, it's risky, isn't it? To invite people into your personal space. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But understand the rewards. When you surrender, I really want us to wrestle with this, please, people, church. When you surrender what is most precious to you, when you have the thing that you guard and you keep and you treasure, is the most precious to you, and you surrender that to God, I think amazing things happen. I think God honors that. That's not a token thing. That's not a bit. It's not your, you know, something that you give. That is your best. When you give your best, when you give what is most precious, I believe God honors that. And God does amazing things. I'd love to share with you a verse in Malachi which speaks both about financial giving but also the spirit behind this bit about home sharing. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be found food in my house. This is God speaking to them. Test me in this, he says. Test me, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. When God said, when you give your most precious thing to God, God wants to respond to that. That's exactly what he's saying, I believe, in those verses there. So whether that's your money, or whether that's your home, or whatever it is that is most precious to you, if you have the conviction, if you have the courage, if you have the love to share that, to give that, to surrender that to God, God moves. But that's only the half of it. Because when you give yourself what is personal, what is most precious to you, to another human being, especially someone that perhaps that is not worthy of it, especially to perhaps someone who doesn't feel like, you know, they deserve it, that has the potential to do something very special for that person. When you bestow value and trust and worth, when you give that precious part of you to someone else, has the possibility to lift them, to transform them. And that's the love of God. That's what the love of God has the capacity to do. It has that opportunity to lift people who feel wretched or worthless or not good enough to a completely different place. Now, what I'm not asking or suggesting is that you should be inviting just anyone, anytime, into your home. Please do not do that. Can I make that clear? Everyone involved with safeguarding in the church, hear that. I'm not suggesting that any time, any place, anywhere, you invite someone into your home, especially if you are elderly or you have young kids or you are vulnerable. But nevertheless, I want you to think about what you can do with your home. So what's the ask? The ask is, please, church, each one of you, faithfully, because you love Jesus and you want to play your part, review how you use your home at the moment for God. Not just for yourself, for God. Talk to your spouse or flatmates, I suggest, before you end up on a decision. That would be a wise thing to do. But please make a decision about whether you want to use it, how you want to use your home this year. And I have no agenda with that. I don't have any format for that. I don't have a template. This is how you should do it. You wrestle with that, please, yourselves. Before we move on to decision three, let's have a little reminder or take a little peek at the upshot of this amazing way of doing church. What is the result of this financial commitment, this sort of giving up of what's most precious? The last verse, I think it's verse 47, says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." No evangelism programs, no crusades, just sincere love for Jesus lived out amongst one another, and the Lord was adding daily to their number. That is so attractive. That is what we need. It's what society needs. It's what we need in our souls. It's what we need in our families. It's that love of God that has the power to change. Okay, third decision. Another hallmark of the early church, as we read about it in the New Testament, is to do with radical personal growth and change. If you read scripture in the New Testament, we encounter Simon, who is transformed from a compulsive, erratic deserter into Peter, mature and powerful leader and remainer. Oops, let's not get political. Let's make that stayer. He was there, he stood up at Pentecost, having deserted only a few weeks earlier. He stood up and was counted, he led the church. And we don't read about it in Scripture, but we understand from tradition that Peter was crucified upside down. He stayed. He stayed the course. He was transformed. We encounter Thomas, doubting Thomas, who refused to believe in Jesus' resurrection, who is transformed into Thomas, the missionary, who took the gospel of Jesus and his resurrection all the way to India. India, that kind of, what an amazing transformation. We encounter Saul, Pharisee of Pharisees, rabid Christian hater, Christian killer, who is transformed into the Apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles and master church planter. What about us? Someone knew who you were before you came to faith and was to meet you today, would they be amazed at the radical difference that Jesus has made to you, to your character? That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. last year through Churches Together, Eastleigh Baptist Church hosted here a recovery course to help those suffering from the consequences of addictions, not just to drugs or alcohol, but to a whole host of other addictions, gambling, pornography, all sorts of what they call compulsive behaviours. The recovery course uses a tool called the 12 Steps, and it's an incredibly thorough, rigorous self-examination and a series of steps, decisions, to help candidates get to the bottom of their addictions and to change. Well, that's very nice, Toby, but I don't have an active addiction. So that's of no use to me, I hear you say. But compellingly, though the addiction, the drug use, the gambling or whatever has become the issue, there's always something underneath that. There's always something that's underneath, something deeper. 12 Steps refer to it, almost politically correctly, as character defects. Scripture refers to it as sin. They're pretty much the same. In fact, I can't kicking myself because I didn't actually transcribe every one as we went through the course manual, but I'm going to read out another passage of Scripture in a second that is almost a direct overlap, I think, for those character defects that it talks about. As I read those these verses of Scripture, I want us to reflect on any if are any of these alive and kicking in your life today. And to suggest that if they are, then you're going to be struggling to do life well just to get through. You know, never mind evidencing and passing on the love of God successfully. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So what's the ask? I'd like you to reflect on that. I'd like you to go back and read through those verses again, Ephesians chapter 4. If you're plagued by any of these, if in that honest self-examination, and that's what it's about being honest with yourself, because it's so easy with that list, isn't it, to point out, oh, he's one of those, and she's right. The difficult bit is to look at that yourself in the mirror, look at yourself, where are you at with those things? To review, have a good, honest, fearless look at yourself. Make a decision, perhaps with someone you trust, perhaps just yourself, about what needs addressing there. Take it to God in prayer. Share it with someone that you trust. I'm aware, folks, that may have been a fairly challenging start to the new year. Money, homes, deep there in the kind of secrets of your heart. But I don't want to play church. What is playing church? Playing church is nonsense. You don't need to look very far. You don't need to look very far at all to see just the terrible needs that have always been there, that always will be there, in a society that is living without God. We are their hope. not because we're the saviours any more than Decision Time Ministries are. Jesus is the saviour. But they get to see Jesus, they get to hear Jesus, they get to understand Jesus, they get to be attracted to Jesus by Jesus living in us, by us surrendering what is precious to us, our money, by us being prepared to surrender what is precious to us, our homes, by us preparing to take on and radically allow ourselves to be changed by God as a witness to the power of God in our lives. Decision time. I really entreat you, please, to be faithful to your God, if you are a Christian already, to commit to reviewing those areas, to making decisions, and seeing what God does in throwing up the floodgates of heaven. We're going to sing a final song, which is The King of Love. So if I can invite the singers and the band to come back up to us. It is all about Jesus. This song speaks very powerfully about Jesus, our Saviour. If you've been touched by today, if your cage has been rattled by today, if you've been upset by today, please come and talk to myself or members of the prayer team who would love to pray with you. A final reminder about you're picking up your nativity or decoration stuff from the hall as we go out. Let's sing The King of Love together.